This week's parsha is Chayei Sarah. So the most obvious thing based upon the title, of course, is that Sarah passes away. There's two parshiot in Bereishit that has the name life in it, both Vayechi and Chayei Sarah. So both of those are parshiot that talk about death, of the people that it refers to as life. Vayechi Yaakov is because Yaakov dies, but Chayei Sarah is because Sarah dies. So the first thing that we're met with is the death, the mourning, the burial, the negotiations, and so on. Now, on one hand, this parsha is difficult. It's difficult because it seems to go against a sensibility that many of us have acquired when we learn how to learn. And that sensibility is the Torah doesn't really have extra words. The Torah is very stingy when it comes to descriptions of things. And there's all kinds of halakhot, which are derived from a word or half a word, an extra vav, and so on. And, you know, you just think, for example, all the laws of Shabbat are really written in the most truncated form imaginable, if they're written at all, not just derived by Torah Shabbat Peh. And then we look at this week's parasha, and we have too many words. That's the first thing. There's just too many words. There's too many words in terms of the negotiations between Abraham and the B'nai Chet. And that could have been reduced to really one sentence, and Sarah was buried here at Arba Shem Chevron. I mean, that really could have been enough. And even if we want to say that Abraham acquired it and he paid for it, I'll still say that there's too many words there along the way. And that pales in comparison to the next chapter when we deal with the finding of a wife for Yitzchak. So not only do we have too many words there, the too many words are repeated. And I said, for that reason, the parsha is a difficult parsha, because it's one thing to try to read between the lines and understand what's going on, and it's quite another thing to read when there are too many lines there. So this, you know, as stated, that's one challenge in this parsha, to understand why we have all that, and Chazal do make suggestions about this. The second thing is that we may think that there are two different topics. One topic is the death of Sarah. The other topic is the eventual, I mean, I would say the courtship and the marriage of Rivka, but the courtship does not seem all that romantic. I mean, although it could be a good idea for a business, you know, right? Why go on a shidduch day? Hire a shidduch service that will go on the day for you. And, right. Just bring her home. That's all. Just bring her. And by the way, you may need 10 camels worth of gold and so on in order to convince her. But we have the courtship of Rivka, and we could think that those are two different topics. There would be reason to believe that that's really one topic. And the one topic is that Sarah has died. And Rabbi Soloveitchik made this observation the way that he phrased it, that with the death of Sarah, Avram steps off of the covenantal stage. So you can be assured that that was his line and not mine. But what he means by this is something which is very simple. I mean, the math, don't get scared. If you don't like math, don't get intimidated with math. The math is very, very, very easy. It's easy because Avram lives 175 years. Yitzchak, therefore, is 75 years old when his father died. Right? Because he's 100 years. So I said very, 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 very easy. Yes? Okay, I'll do this again for you. When Yitzchak is born, his mother is 90 and his father is 100. Sarah dies at 127. So how old is Yitzchak then? He's 37. Okay? Just 37. 37 is easy. And how old is Avram? He's 137. As I said, very, very easy. We're told how old Yitzchak is when he gets married. He's 40. So 3 years elapsed there. We're told how old Yitzchak is when he has children. He's 60. By the way, we're never told Rivka's age, even though everybody knows it. We're never told Rivka's age.
Right? She was 3 years old.
I was going to say, Rivka never reveals her age. And vice versa. Her age is never revealed. There is the sensibility that after the death, after the Akedah, we're told about her being born, although the truth is that's really not convincing. The reason it's not convincing is because, oh, that's when she's born. So Yitzchak is 37 at the Akedah, which, by the way, is built upon another premise. The premise is that Sarah dies when she hears about the Akedah, something which we're familiar with. It's one of these haunting midrashim that the Satan, well, I don't know why the Satan doesn't have better things to do than to scare an old woman. Why can't you just go do earthquakes or something? But the Satan has to come and say, tell Sarah about the Akedah. There's actually a very strange language, which I'm sure people give all kinds of drashot and completely inadvertently mistranslate. When we're told that Sarah dies, l'saped l'sarah ul'b'chota, Avram comes to eulogize her, to cry for her. So Rashi writes, v'nismecha mitat Sarah l'keita Yitzchak, that it's the death of Sarah is juxtaposed next to the Akedah. L'fisha ayidei b'sarat Akedah, that because when she heard the message or the tidings of the Akedah that her son was selected or was designated to be shechted, ukimat shalom nishkat. What does that mean, ukimat shalom nishkat? And he almost wasn't shechted. That's not what it means, by the way. Parcha nishmata mimenu umeta. That's when she died. So by the way, if you misread the Rashi, which anybody who doesn't know Hebrew, it's very easy to misread it. You say, why did she die? Because she found that he didn't kill him. Right? Because he said, ukemat shelo nishkat. That's not what it means. Actually, I don't know if you recall this, once the discussion with Breuer. And he goes, no, anybody knows Hebrew? I mean, again, it's not what it means. It's part of Hebrew sometimes dealing with negatives and double negatives, and it doesn't mean what you think it means. But again, what Rashi's point is that it is juxtaposed. But there is really something in between. What was in between, the Akedah ends in Pasuk Yud Tet, towards the end of last week's parasha, which, by the way, is the last Pasuk before Maftir. Avram goes back to Beersheba. Okay, Beersheba. V'yachad Rima Eile, a whole other section. But Yugad la'Avraham, what does by Yugad mean?
He
was informed, Hinei Yodom Milta Gam Hibanim Lanachar Echicha, that Milcah had children, et Utz b'charo, and so on and so forth, Aviram, and then including Bituel. So he's told that Bituel was born. And then it says, Ubutel Yad Rivka, and then Bituel, a next generation. So Avram apparently gets a message from someplace, and he's told about various generations of people who were born. So for some reason, people assume, oh, Rivka was born right here. Rivka was born in that place. It doesn't say she's born right then. What does it say? That he was informed. So if you say he was born right here, you can realize how hard he has to work. See, I can do this today. How hard he has to work? You're going to have to say that Rivka was born at the same time the Akedah. You have to say that Sarah died at the same time as the Akedah. And if you put all those things together, so then Yitzchak is 37, and Sarah and Rivka was just born, and Rivka's zero. Then 3 years later, when Yitzchak is 40, he marries a three-year-old, which some people may find disturbing. On the other hand, I'm just saying is that none of this is pshat in the text. It's just completely, completely not pshat. You know what else isn't pshat? It's not pshat that Yitzchak is 37 years old at the time of Yekeda. Doesn't sound like he's that old. It actually, if you read the whole text, it sounds like he's much younger. Which means I can easily put Yitzchak at the age of 12, 13, 14, whatever you want, 7 by the time of the Akeda. A matter of fact, according to one of the Drashim, why does the message of Akedah come? Because Avram makes this big party when Yitzchak is old enough to be weaned, and therefore, oh, hold it. You know, what are you getting so excited about? Let's see. Maybe you love this kid too much. So again, pause right there. We have no idea how old Yitzchak is. And if you have no idea how old he is, you don't know how old Sarah was at the time. Sarah's death is not, despite Rashi, necessarily connected to the Akedah. I'm just saying, all of this is, it's a midrashic sensibility, which is, you know, this is connected to our theory of conservation of people. It's our theory of conservation of events. Let's just put all the events one after the other, because, you know, why not? But again, I want to pause for a second. Abraham, when Sarah dies, this you can't argue with me about, Sarah's 127, so Avram's 137. Avram dies at 175. We never hear of Avram again. The only time we hear of Avraham is
he takes another wife.
One second. That's also the same thing like over here. Oh, by the way, he had him and he had, I mean, it's just like information afterwards. The only other thing we hear about Avraham is when he calls his Eved and says, well, I have a wife for my son. I don't know exactly when he sends him. We do know that by the time it's completed, that Yitzchak is 40 years old, so that would put Avram at 140 years old. That means 140 till 175. So, when I'll say it again. When Avram's 160, he has grandchildren, at least from Yitzchak. The boys, Yaakov and Esau, right? Called the boys. They're 15 years old, right? They're 15 years old when Avram dies. So did you ever picture that scene of Yaakov or Esau sitting on Avram's knee? And come on, Grandpa, tell us about the old days, you know, when it was really hot back there in costume. You know, they threw you in the furnace and so on. You know, tell us about that story again. Which means there's a lot of Avram there that can just completely silence. So what was Rabbi Soloveitchik's point? That once Sarah dies, there's no longer an Avraham either. This, if anyone is a feminist, then you're allowed to like this. He says that the leadership is a dual leadership. And we're told that from the very beginning. Right? A nefesh yishasu b'charan, Avraham gayeret anashim, the Sarah gayeret anashim, that each one has a role, an equal role. Last week we discussed the nevuah capabilities of Sarah, that they're both spiritual giants. But again, the second point is that not only the spiritual giants, we need there to be both of them. And if there's not both of them, then there's neither of them. So I want to pause now for a second. So what's then going to happen? Now we move over to the next generation. So really, what I'm trying to say is that the whole parasha really has one point, and it's the replacement of Abraham and Sarah. So that replacement comes through Yitzchak and Rivka. Now it may come in a way that we don't necessarily anticipate. You know, that's part of what I want to get to. We all approach the text with certain axioms. These axioms we were indoctrinated with long ago. So let's start with one axiom. One axiom is that Avraham is a man of chesed. Right? Avraham's midah, Avraham's trait is one of chesed. I've searched and I don't find any place in classical rabbinic sources that says that. When I say that I don't see any place in classical rabbinic sources, I will limit my classic rabbinical sources right now to Gemara Midrash. I don't see it. You want to move over to Kabbalistic literature? Absolutely. In Kabbalistic literature, then you have the Sefirot. Within the Sefirot, you have Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, and so on. You want to say that the Avot represent, again, this is the Ushizim that some of us, even if we're non-mystical, don't realize what we're putting up in our Sukkah, but we're putting up a mystical or a Kabbalistic representation of God's lights, as it were, and how they manifest in this world. But Avraham encapsulates a certain type of godliness, as does Yitzhak, as does Yaakov, as does Moshe and Aaron and Yosef and David, and those seven lower sefirot. So therefore, Avraham associated with chesed is, I'm going to say it again, it's an axiom which all of us know, all of us are familiar with. But the only question is, do Chazal know about it? The earliest source that I saw that brings it down was the Sefer Bahir. Again, I'm saying this with being a little, I want to be a little careful, and I'll allow myself to be corrected if anybody finds it. But it could be in this week's parasha. You can say, well, but what are you talking about? Look what the Ebed does, and just to make it easy, even though the Torah never calls from this in this week's parasha, we all know that it's Eliezer. And again, that's also based upon a theory of conservation of characters. We're told that Avram has an Ebed named Eliezer, and over here we're told he has an Ebed, so the Ebed here must be Eliezer. So the Ebed is then sent to go and find a wife, and what does he do? He runs a test. So the test that he runs is a very interesting test. And what is it? Chesed. So therefore, for us, as I said, we're working with an axiom. What's our axiom? That Avraham is a man of chesed. So therefore, Avraham wants a wife to work for his son. So what do we look for? We look for chesed. You know, as many times I've quoted the Ran, the Drashot HaRan, where the Ran says something which I've said until recently that no Rosh Hashiva ever said it. I said it yesterday, and they told me that the Rosh Hashiva said it. So I said, he said it, he didn't mean it. Can't be, he meant it. No Rosh Hashiva could ever say this. What did the Ran say? Is that, you know, when he went to look for the wife, he forgot to look for one thing. He forgot to look how firm she was. Right? Did it, again, I missed the part of the Chumash there that he questioned how long her skirt was, or the part that he asked, does she have a smartphone? Or does
they use a white tablecloth
on Shabbos? And we can go on and on and on. There were all kinds of questions that were not posed over here, which, again, for any of us should really be quite disturbing. The text tells us everything. I've never tried this, but I was told that certain Beis Yaakovs in Yerushalayim, to be accepted, they asked the girl going into first grade to draw a picture of her parents' beds to see how close they are to one another. Oh, good. I can still shock you. This is good. This is good.
Involuntary reaction. No, I don't. He said it.
It's...
That's low.
That's just low. That's just...
Yeah. Well, maybe you don't want your
children. Boy, it's interesting when you have nothing to say, you've managed to say it anyway, right? You can just sit there and shop. It's fine. So, the Ron's point was that... Meaning, what would happen today, this is my get back to my Rosh Hashiva, what would happen today if you go to Rosh Hashiva and say, listen, there's these two girls, prospective shidduchim, one of them is very, very from, and alamayis, everything that you want, and she doesn't have very good midos. The other one is an unbelievable baal chesed, she just happens not to be religious. Right? So what would the Rosh Hashiva say?
Keep looking. So
what the Ron says is very interesting. He says, oh, belief, that's easy to change. But midos, what's the feminine of a mensch? How do you say a girl mensch? Is there such a thing? Where's my Yiddish sticker?
It's a mensch.
Still a mensch. It can't be. No one ever occurred to anyone, a girl mensch. Okay.
Because they automatically are.
It's always. This is your homework to figure. So to change belief, the Ron says it's easy. I mean, basically she's gonna come, she's gonna move into the Abraham Yitzchak home, she'll start believing in one God in a second. This is not an issue. But to change me though, that's something which is far more difficult. So therefore, it's basically what the Ron is saying. The Ron's point is that the test is one of midot, because that's something which is difficult to change. But when it comes to belief, he's not as concerned. As I said, I would love to see the Rosh Hashiva who's going to go up and say, no, well, in Judaism, to be a mensch is the most important thing. Okay. He or she, they're decent people, so that's all that's really important. So as I said, never said by any religious leader. Okay, good. Which is part of what I wanted to get. Which is part of what I wanted to get to. Okay, so what are the alternatives? But hold on for 1 second. But the test of chesed, I mean, when you just let your eyes flow through, we'll start with source number one. And Avram was elderly, and he calls his servant, and he says very specifically in Pasuk Bet, he makes a vow, Lo tikach isha levnidi b'nei taknami. See, it's interesting. It's before he gets to the point of where to go, he tells him what not to do. I don't want him to marry any of the local girls. For us, you know, we've already gone up this path a number of times, those of you who've been here for a while, the local girls have a particular problem, and all of them are from the family line of Ham. And therefore, what he's really saying is, I want you to find somebody from the family line of Shem. And we want Shemites, we don't want Chamites, which is basically... what he's saying, ki elar tzivel modeti teleich, v'lakach nishal of nili yitzchak. I want you to go back to where I'm from, and where I'm born, and bring a person there. And then we have our whole negotiation, don't bring my son back there, and so on and so forth. Pasuk yud, v'yikacha eved asara gmalim, nigmalei adonav, v'yelech v'chol tuv adonav biyado, v'yakom v'yelech ala aram naharayim al ir nahor. So where does he go back? He goes back to where Avram comes from. Continuing in source number two, we have him uttering a prayer. In Pasuk Yudbet, the Eved says, "Vayomar Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham Hakreb No Lefnai Hayom Vaaseh Chesed Im Adoni Avraham." So there's no question in my mind that Chesed is something which is on his mind. Continuing to Pasuk Yudalid, "Vayana Rasha Marila Hatin Nakadech." The Eshteh, which means one who performs an act of chesed. By the way, you realize when this man comes to, I don't know how old she is, but to a girl and says, oh, I'm really thirsty, she could point and say, well, there's a well right over there. Why don't you go get yourself some water? I mean, that's also an answer. I don't know if it ever occurred to you, but that's also an answer. But he says, no, I want somebody who will not point to the well. I want somebody who will then say, here is water, not only I'll give you water, I'll also bring for your animals. And if you do this, I'm saying chesed is the topic here, both in terms of do chesed for my master, and have her do chesed, which is the way that I know that you did chesed. So this whole thing is permeated with chesed, and I have no question about it later on when it's performed in Source 3, Vayomer Baruch Hashem, okay? By the way, the only people in Chumash who say Baruch Hashem are non-Jews. Just pointing that out. Baruch Hashem, okay, Adonai Avraham Asher Lo Azav Chasto. So again, it goes back to chesed. We then meet up with Lavan. And what is Lavan saying? Pasuk Lamed Amalek V'yomer Bo Baruch Hashem. So Lavan also says Baruch. He says Baruch Hashem. He says Baruch Hashem. So Baruch Hashem. I tell you, religion is contagious. Baruch Hashem. V'Hashem Berachet Adonai, and so on. Okay. Pasuk Source 5. Ata'im Yeshchem Osim Chesed V'metim Adonai V'Gid Litzar. So again, I don't want to belabor the point, but the whole issue is one of Chesed. We also have something interesting. And again, he tells over the whole thing which happened, which was one of our problems. Why does he tell the whole thing again? But something emerges from it. What emerges? Lavan is impressed. By the way, why Lavan is even involved in this is a little strange, because Lavan is neither the father nor the mother. Lavan sort of pushed himself into this. Lavan is the brother. So how he got involved is somewhat mysterious. Pasuk Nun Vayan Lavan Ubituel. You notice who speaks first? By the way, what happened to the good midos over here? Right, Lavan is speaking before. Vayan Lavan ubituel vayomru me Hashem yatzah davar. Oh, once he set up the whole thing, I prayed and I asked for this, and this is what happened. So this really came from God. So now you find Lavan and Bituel speaking as monotheists. Lo nuchal davar elecha rav ra uto. Well, we really don't feel we can say anything bad. Now I'm going to come back to this. I hope. As far as they are concerned, the fact that Eliezer has told what the test was and how the test worked and how God has performed the test of Avram, as far as they're concerned, this is the word of God. Okay? And then just to part ways, V'yibrachu et Rivka, Source 6, they bless her, V'yomrula, Achotenu at Hayela Alfei Rivava, essentially, what is the bracha? One is to have many children, and the second is to be victorious. Okay. So with this, I'm going to pause and go back to your observation that you raised. Well, what else, what other girls, whatever else could he chose? So let's limit ourselves right now to what choices Avram did have. By default, call it default right now, he didn't want him to marry anybody local. I think that there's various reasons for this. One, it could be more in terms of the first part of the Sedra, in terms of acquiring the land, and we don't want to confuse ownership of the land. God promised the land to Avram and to Yitzchak, and if you start marrying within the locals, it's going to confuse the inheritance. If the population is always a separate population, then the inheritance will be clearer that we are, meaning they can then claim that this is all ours because they married into the family, much like later on we're going to find was part of the internal discussions of the city of Shechem. Yeah, let's marry them and then we're going to take all of their possessions and we'll take everything which is theirs because then we'll become one people. We'll become one people and all of their possessions are our possessions. Which means that, this could be a financial issue, which, by the way, you don't like as much. Second, it could be one in terms of substance that the local people, and I'll say it again because all of you are not racist, but it may come down to race and the fact that they are children or descendants of Ham. And therefore, Ham is cursed. Ham will lose this land. And therefore, God does not, or Avraham, understanding God's will, does not want Yitzhak to marry somebody from Cham and wants them married to somebody from Shem. Now, even if it's somebody from Shem, Shem is not a small family. And instead of going to the whole Shem family, which is, again, much larger, Avraham seems to be much more specific. I want you to marry someone from the Shem family who comes from a particular part of that family, and which part is that? For the Terach line. Now, we all understand why the Terach line, because there's somebody else who we love and respect who comes from the Terach line, and of course that is? Right. Now, there were other candidates. When I look in Source 14, V'yichid terach 70 shana, v'yolad Avram et Nachor bet Haran. Right? We don't, by the way, I don't know, are they triplets? Are they all born the same year? Or when he's 70, he starts having children? We don't know the exact age. If Terach is 70 when Avraham was born, I'm sorry for doing this again to you, and Terach died at 205, so how old was Avraham? He's 135, am I correct on that? Which means that would be, according to our Akedah calculations, 2 years before the Akedah. Again, Yitzchak is already alive, and clearly, and so on. In this week's parsha, it starts, Avram came to eulogize Sarah. So one of the questions is, where did he come from? Vayavo, which is far more complicated than you would think. Because after that, Katie, he goes to Beersheba. Why is she in Kiryat Arba and Hebron? So one interpretation is that she hears about the Akedah and starts following them, and then along the way she dies, but they really live in Beersheba. The Ramban, there's a long Ramban about this, he says, don't tell me that Avram and Sarah were separated. He goes, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that our first patriarch and matriarch didn't get along. It can't be that they're separated. I mean, that would ruin everything. If they were, it can't be they lived in two different places. But one of the Midrashim, I saw years ago, said, where was Avraham? And this will ruin the whole Akedah part. Where was Avraham? He heard his father died. And he went back for his father's funeral and whatever it was. Again, he goes and travels back. By the time he comes back, he finds out that Sarah has died. And again, the death, I said, the Akedah leave me alone. The Akedah happened when 20 years before that. But again, where did Avram come from? He came back from his father's funeral. So as I said, I understand why the Midrash would say that, because it's very strange that they're in two different places. So realize the proximity between the two, that Terach dies, again, assuming that Avram was real, that he was really 70 then, Terach dies when Avraham is 135, and when he's 137, Sarah dies. So again, it's a little depressing now to imagine that Avram runs from one funeral to the other and realize there are not great highways and traveling is not what you would think. And by the time he finishes taking care of his father's affairs and so on, and he comes back, then he bumps into another funeral that he has to deal with. So as I said, it's something that you probably had never possibly imagined that could have taken place. But getting back to this pasuk, Terach has how many children? We're told of three. Vayolad et Avram et Nachor v'et Haran. Ve'elah told Terach. Terach olid et Avram et Nachor v'et Haran. V'ran olid et Lot. V'yamot Haran apnei Terach aviv v'eret molotov or kazdin. So when I want to consider our possible brides, you realize there's actually another possibility that he could have pursued. He could have pursued from the other line. He could have pursued from the Haran line. Haran has a son, Lot. Actually, Lot has a couple of daughters. They're eligible. So none of you like that suggestion. But isn't that interesting that none of you like that suggestion that there was another possibility? And the other possibility is, I heard that Lot has some nice girls, and let's maybe we can make a shidduch over here. But that right away you've immediately pushed off. And why did you push it off? You pushed it off because you don't like them so much. I do want to mention one thing. I have over here Igrot Moshe for Moshe Feinstein. This is our Chaim Chelek Hay. So Chelek Hay is this sefer that was published after Moshe passed away. So because it was after Moshe passed away, so this is the one they say, did Moshe really wrote it? Yeah, of course he really wrote it. The only thing about this one is that it was written in Hebrew instead of written in something else. Okay. And Reb Shabtai Rappaport edited it. Reb Moshe gave him the tshuvas and asked him to write it, to put it into more of a modern Hebrew, so it looks a little bit different from the others. Now, the tshuvot themselves, who cares about the tshuvot? The interesting thing in books is always the introduction, right? The part that no one reads. So this introduction, I have to just give you a little bit of background, and there's a story I want to read. One of the reasons for the introduction is that this was published after the Art Scroll Biography. And the Art Scroll Biography turned Rav Moshe into an Art Scroll figure which the family didn't like so much. I mean, one of the things, if I'm not mistaken, is that they told over the moment that he died, they were saying Tehillim in MTJ, and the moment he died, the light went out right on top of his shtender, and they all realized he died at that point, and so on. And they said, lo hoya v'lo nivra, like these things didn't happen, stop it, and why do you need to make up these stories? So they did write in the introduction a biography. I have at home the 25th anniversary of the Art Score biography, so they left all the old stories, but they put the new stories in as well. But there's one story over here, again, and this was designed to take away from the mythical Rav Moshe and turn him into a human being who they knew, and he tells this story. His children wrote the introduction, they tell the story about their father. B'tchilat chorav tafresh pei bet. In the beginning of the winter, Chala Echad Bali Abatim, one of the local people in the Bali Abatim who lived in Rav Moshe's town, got very sick. V'nachfal b'mishkav, v'min choli muzar, a very strange illness, u'lashano hit napcha b'piv, and his tongue got all swollen inside his mouth. Kasher takifle Alma, when he realized that it was towards the end, Rabbeinu Bala Bakro and Rav Moshe came to visit him, v'keshacho lotzi kol ish me'alav, he asked him to take everyone out of the room. And he told Rav Moshe the reason that he got sick. L'dvarav, according to him, Shvua Kodem Lekein, the week before this, was Bishabbat Parshat Vayera. So now you realize this name is your site this week, is Kaisar. That the week before, by Parshat Vayera, Hiksha, the fellow asked, Ketzad Zachu Benot Lot, Shehamashiach Yemitzat Sa'ayim. How could it possibly be that Mashiach comes from the daughters of Lot? Now, you were making fun of the daughters of Lot before. You laughed at that. And you forgot something. What is it that we forgot? We forgot, first I'll quote the Midrash. The Midrash says, Matzati David Avdi. I found my servant David. And the Midrash then says, Heichon Matzai. Where did you find him? This stone. I found David in stone. What do you mean I found David in stone? So, it's that David comes from Ruth, and Ruth comes from Moab, and Moab comes from Benot Lot. So it says that Benot Lot end up being the elder Bubba, the elder Bubba of Mashiach. So maybe she's not such a bad shidduch after all. Okay, but let me continue. So it says he asked, how in the world can Mashiach come from such people? Avshaloboshu begiluya rayo? They weren't even embarrassed to do these unspeakable things. Not only that, they named their kids Moab and Ammon from my father. They were not very chaste. And this fellow who got sick, he spoke about them in a derogatory manner. Delilah, however, that night, he had a dream. Two old women appeared in his dream. Ma'od, very old. Shiroshanu pneihem uchasim, their faces and their heads are completely covered, looking like frum talibim, or today me'asharn. Ra'amru shehim benot Lot, and they said, we are the daughters of Lot. Heinosifu va'amru, they added and they said, by the way, what he's trying to say is they looked very, very tzniyas, overly tzniyas. Va'amru sheshamu etanato, and they said, we've heard your complaint. And we've just now come from the world of truth in order to respond to you. They said, we could have made up a different excuse. We could have said, once we're from Avram's family and we were saved miraculously from stone, they could have denied any kind of guilt of znut. They could have claimed every miracle in the world. For example, we could have claimed that we got pregnant from the Holy Ghost. And we could have made up our own religion. The Hain Karul of name Amnun Moav, and we said no. We called our children Amnun Moav Lodia Shakasher Isha Mit Aberet Yesh Levad Tamid Av. We wanted to stress that when a woman gets pregnant, there is a father. Right, Av Basar V'Dam. B'schut Zeh Zoch V'Yotzameh Mashiach Amiti. Because of this, the real Mashiach is going to end up coming from them. And the story ends up here. He said this man sinned terribly by talking. That's why his tongue got all swollen up, and that's why he's being punished midah kenegad midah. And the end of the story is over here that he died. And Rav Moshe, Rabbeinu ra'a bekach inyan amiti. Rav Moshe believed that this was truth. Ve'afadcha esber niralo esber amiti, because he felt that the whole explanation went through, and Rav Moshe felt that was this was true. That happened. So therefore, the B'not Lot just now, maybe, did we just not change the B'not Lot for you a little bit, make them maybe better shidduch material? So I want to go back and think this through. Because, you know what? Let's try to say it like this. There's a problem with the Lot side of the family. And I want to say that very clearly. There's a problem with the Haran side of the family. Who was Haran? Let's go back. Who was Haran and what happened to Haran? Moshe has two brothers. What happened to Haran? So that's in Source 15. We're not going to go through the whole story. But at the very end of the whole story, yes, at the very end of the story of Avram being thrown into the furnace, he sits on the fence. And he says, if Avram is proven to be, I don't know what word we should use, victorious or correct and so on, then he's going to jump in as well. If Nimrod is proven to be right, so then he's not going to go in. So he sits on the fence. Sees that Avram is saved miraculously, so he jumps in, and what happens? He's not saved. So, what can you then say about Haran? Haran has behavior where he's moser nefesh, al kiddush Hashem, but what's lacking?
Belief
in machshava. So you have behavior without machshava. On the other hand, what do the B'not Lot do? They do this l'shem shemayim. They do this to save the world. So they have motivation, which is totally l'shem shamayim, but the actions are one which are regrettable. So what you realize right now is that there's like this disconnect on this side of the family. So again, what's going to have to happen to unite the two? You're going to need to have along the way somehow to take this side of the family and to put together good motivation with good actions, and then at that point they can come and rejoin, not just rejoin the Avram family, but what else can they do? Enhance it. And that's what's interesting. I once saw, and I couldn't find it, I searched for this on Sunday, I couldn't find it. I think it was a Reb Tzadok, but I'm not sure. He asked a question, why is it that Malchut Beit David has to come from Moab? You can give me all kinds of answers, but his answer was based on Malchut. You know, when we read through the Parshat HaMelech, the king is going to do this, and the king is going to do this, and he's going to have all kinds of chariots, and all kinds of women, and all kinds of this. See, I hope this strikes you as true. None of those behaviors are Jewish behavior. Meaning, where do we get behavior like that? But where does that come from? So he says, no, that, this is Rav Tzadok's point. No, that had to come from someplace out of the Jewish community. It's not a Jewish behavior. To be a king is also a bit of cruelty in to be a king. You have to be able to stand up and to set rules. And let me put it this way. Avram Avinu, even though I may be overstating this, because there's reasons I can look at Avram differently, Avram Avinu, the way that we want to portray him as a man of chesed and so on, that's not a man who's king. Although you'll say to me, but Avram does go to war, and Avram does fight, and Avram does other things. But I think that what he's saying over here is that in order to be king, we had to import a little cruelty coming from someplace else, or we need to import some other kinds of traits. That was, as I say, I remember this being Rav Tzadok, but if it's not, then I apologize. But he's saying is that there's some element over here which is not a natural Jewish element which needed to be brought in. But I'm saying the B'not Lot are very interesting. And Haran is very interesting. By the way, imagine that somebody's willing to jump into a Kibshon HaEsh, but doesn't really believe it. I mean, there's something very interesting about that. Where somebody's willing to do anything because anything, even something which is wrong, just because they're so convinced about something, there is an interesting behavior over there. Now, again, I'm going to say that if all of you tell me, but hold on, that's not the right shidduch, so let's flip it around a second. And to marry Lavan's sister is the right shidduch? And what's that? Lavan is, again, we all remember the Rashi that says that you want to look at what your children are going to be like. So what do? You look at the brother, right? It says that by who? It says that by Elisheva, Achon Nachshon. So you want to see what your children are going to be like. So what was Nachshon like? Nachshon goes jumping in. He's impetuous. He goes jumping into the water. What are her kids like? Nadu Navihu. They're impetuous. And they go jumping into the fire, as it were. So that should not come as a terrible surprise. So I'll say it again. So you want to see what your kids are going to be like, what Yaakov and Esav are going to be like, so they'll go take a look at Lavan. So did we just not get a bargain? So I'm going to say it again, that there's something over here in my mind which is very curious by saying, go. Now you could again tell me, no matter, they have to marry somebody, and this somebody is better than anyone else, and I accept that. You want to tell me that's a question of chesed? I accept that. By the way, I'll say it even sharper than any of you are willing to say it. According to the approach of the Bahir and the Kabbalistic approach, that Avraham is chesed and that Yitzchak is din, what was Sarah? Sarah is din. Get rid of her. Get rid of him. Sarah's din. Who's Avram? Avram's chesed. She's din. So who is Rivka really replacing? She's replacing Avraham. Because Yitzchak is din. Yitzchak is like his mother's din. Rivka is replacing Avram. And that's what Eliezer understands. We need to replace Avram. I know that none of you thought about that. No, we're getting a wife. No. I said it before. With Sarah dead, we need to replace Avram and Sarah. So who's Rivka replacing? So on one hand, she's replacing Sarah. But not for the reason that you think. It's because now we need a couple, and a whole couple, that are Ezer Kenegdo, that work one with the other, and one complement the other, and therefore this Avram and Sarah pair needs to be replicated in the next generation. So I'm happy and willing to say all this, but I'm beginning to suspect that there's something else going on. And why am I willing to suspect something else is going on? For the simple reason about Benot Lot, because they do re-enter the community later on. And when they re-enter the community later on, there is something else which is brought in, which eventually brings Mashiach ben David. So say, hold it. So there's some, meaning, this family of Terach is a very interesting family. But by the way, if you want to make it more complicated, we always want to make it more complicated, right? Who did Avram marry? So I'm reading to you right now, Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Yud Tet. You don't have it in front of you. No, I have page 5. You only have to page 4. I always have to keep something back from you. V'yikach Avram v'Nachor. So hold it. There were 3 sons. Who are they? Avram, Nachor, and Haran. V'yikach Avram v'Nachor lehem nashim. They both got married. Shem Eshet Avram Sarai, Shem Eshet Nachor Milka, Bat Haran, Avi Milka, Avi Yiska. That who did Nachor marry? Who did Nachor marry? One of Lot's sisters. Rashi then says, but it's very strange. It says they both got married, and they both took Nashim. Avram had Sarai, Shem Eshet Nachor Milka, Bat Haran, Avi Milka, Avi Yiska. Why is it telling me Avi Milka, Avi Yiska? So Rashi writes Yiska, Zuz Sarah. And he gives all kinds of reasons why this is Sarah. So if that's Sarah, that means that who's Sarah's father? Haran. Uh-huh. Who's her sister? Who's her brother?
Lot.
Who's her sister?
Milka.
So you realize now that this is almost like a Hasidic family. Everybody's related to everybody in 7 different ways. Right? So I'm saying, now you realize, hold it a second. Nachor, okay, so on the father's side it's Nachor, but on the right, but on the mother's side they're from Haran. And Abraham, Sarah, all of these people are interrelated to one another in multiple ways. And now I'll say it again. And Abraham says, goes specifically to Nahor, which by the way is also marrying somebody from Haran, because that's the mother and that's the father. And I think that there's another side to this. Let's go back to Lavan. What kind of character is Lavan? That now we know went to Europe. What kind of a cheat. It's such a strong word. Can you make that nicer?
Unethical in his business.
Unethical. Can you sweeten that up a little bit?
Small business.
Let's put it this way. There's a word in Hebrew, which I don't know what language it comes from. It's one of the great fears of Israelis, is never to be a friar. What's a friar?
Taken
a chump. Never to be taken. Is Lavan a friar?
No.
You're not taking advantage of love. Actually, you are. Who is? Yaakov is. Right? Now, was it important for Yaakov to learn at the feet of Lavan and to marry into Lavan's family and to bring a little bit of Lavan back into the Jewish people? Mm-hmm. Is it? Where does our, I don't know which word to use, our
chutzpah.
chutzpah. to be clever businessman, or is it slimy businessman? I don't know which way you want to go right now on this.
Sharp.
You want to use the word sharp. See, you're nice. You want to use the word sharp. See, you're a mensch. Where does this come from? Let's put it this way. Yitzchak marries a woman named Rivka. Does Rivka have a little bit of loving in her?
You see later on.
Does Rivka know how to turn a situation in her favor? Now, all of this does she know exactly how to manipulate the situation? Sure, you'll dress up like him, and I'll give you this clothing, I'll cook the food, and you'll do this, and you'll get the bracha. And does she know how to work in a surreptitious manner? Would the whole plan that she comes up with, would this make love unproud? Right. Now, because of this, what ended up happening? We got the bracha. Which means we just look at Yitzchak by himself, there's a certain degree of being tamim. A certain degree of innocence with Yitzchak. There's a certain lack of what word? It's not sophisticated. It's a cynicism. There's a total lack of cynicism. One second. I didn't say he wanted it. There's a total lack of cynicism within Yitzchak. He's very straightforward, and again, there's so little information, so it's a little hard for us to really get to a deep understanding. Yaakov is Emmet, which is a challenge for him always to be Emmet. It's a challenge to be Emmet. But with Yitzchak, what I'm saying is that it's almost unfair. It's unfair that Yitzchak has a wife like Rivka. She's turning him in circles over it. But why? Because she comes from the family of... Okay, now you go back and trace it back. She comes back to the family of Nachar. Now, not only does she come from that, so what happens afterwards? We then send Yaakov back to get another one. But by the way, do you realize when it comes down to it, when by the time you get the children of children of Rachel or Leah, what percentage of us come from that side of the family versus what percentage are coming from the Avram side of the family? It's like overwhelmingly coming from there, tempered by Avraham. Tempered by this elevated understanding, which means that it seems to have a necessity that the Jews to be a people, we can't be taken advantage of. If we were only always elevated and motivated and pure, we would be taken advantage of all the time. Apparently, to create the Jewish people, we need a little bit of that as well, and that seems to be what Avraham understands when he, again, Avraham knows exactly who these people are. Avram married into that family. Avram married his niece. He marries into this family. He then tells Yitzchak to marry into this family. Subsequently, Yaakov's going to marry into this family. Again, Esav also marries into his own family, but he goes the other way. Esav eventually marries into the Ishmael side of the family. Again, he goes in a different direction. So now you realize why all these marriages are so interesting. But again, I have to ask the question. The same way that we've now come to the realization that what's going to emerge from this very, very checkered past of Benoit, where there's something very incomplete about it, there's this idealism which is just done the wrong way, but can it ever re-enter? Can it ever be utilized in the right way? And the answer is yes. And that's David HaMelech is going to need this. And Malchut Beit David is going to need this. And maybe coming from the pure Jewish line, we just don't associate with that. And we don't have the guts to go and fight against Goliath. And we don't have the ability to do certain things. And he has the guts. He has the chutzpah. And where is Rav Tzadok saying it comes from? All this comes from Malchut Moab. And it comes from Benot Lod. And it comes from Lod. And it eventually goes all the way back to? It goes to Haran as well. Who has more guts than brains. I'm sorry for saying it like that. Again, you don't have to jump into the furnace. It's not one thing Avram's thrown in, but you can, I'm going to jump in as well. It's wonderful. Great deal of guts. He's going to take on Nimrod. Maybe that's where we get the guts to go and take on Goliath. I'll say it again. And all this comes back to David HaMelech. So maybe the same way that we realize this other side, again, it is the Shane family, it is the Terach family, it is the Terach children, and we realize that Avram's the one who's complete, but even the completeness of Avram seems to need this other cross-pollinization as it were, again, the Kabbalistic way of saying this, and there's holy souls in other places and so on, but I'm not going on a Kabbalistic level here. I'm going on a very, very practical level. When Avram is going to send his servant to go find specifically that family, he has to know what that side of the family is like. You know, he's had them over for Thanksgiving and they stole the silverware, right? I mean, they've been there, they've done that. I mean, he knows exactly who these people are. And nonetheless, he's saying, and nonetheless, he encourages to bring a wife specifically from there. And I'm going to say, I accept everything I said in the beginning, because she's going to do chesed, and he needs chesed, and so on and so forth. But we realize by the time we get to next week's parasha, suddenly it's not just the chesed. Yes, the chesed, she passed the test. Suddenly there's this whole other side of things, this whole other ability that Rivka has, which absolutely doesn't just change, but determines what the Jewish people are going to be like. Because of her, Yaakov gets the brachot. Had it been left to Yitzhak, that would not have happened. Yitzhak, the idealist, the purist, the, again, this non-cynical, innocent person, so Esav would have gotten all the brachot, and she's not so quick. Not so quick. But on the other hand, the children of Yaakov realize it's going to say, Yitzhak is going to say, Achicha babim mirmah. Your brother came surreptitiously. Later on, when the brothers meet the people of Shechem and they're ready to go to war, what do they do? It says they answer them, Bib Mirmah, the exact same thing. Why don't you all go do circumcision and then we'll discuss this? And then, again, the same word, Mirmah. Where did the Mirmah come from? That's what I'm asking. Where did the Mirmah, how do you say Mirmah in English? Deceit. Where does it come from? It comes from Lavan. That's where it comes from. So apparently we need this every now and again. Again, Yaakov came mad at the brothers for doing this, but yet you realize Yaakov did. And you realize that Rachel and Leah do the same thing to him, and that's why he ends up with two wives, which means the whole Jewish people gets created because of this side of things. And I'm just saying, just like by Benot Lot, that it ends up re-entering the Jewish community and being used in a positive way, apparently to create even a holy people, we also sometimes need to be a little bit cynical, and we need to be a little bit brave, and we need to be people that we're not, that we can't be taken advantage of. And I'm saying, it's very easy to cross boundaries, and it's very easy to make mistakes, and it's very easy to attack this, but it's just interesting to me that this is either the unforeseen consequences of marrying into that family, or the second possibility, the foreseen consequences of marriage. So that's the only decision you can make. If it's unforeseen or if it's foreseen. But it ends up very much creating who we eventually become.
His own fair share of the same sort of thing.
I know. I skipped over that.
Oh, sorry.
Correct. 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 Correct.
Yeah. And he apparently wants to more of it.
Shove.